Nice little introduction, huh? Yeah, she's all right, and I won't go into too much detail because I'll start crying like she does. So, I want to thank you guys for having me here. It really is a blessing. It really is an honor to be up here sharing the Word of God with you, things that God has laid on my heart, and I just wish that I can maybe give you a little encouragement, give you a little nudge, something that you've been struggling with, questions you might have had, and can point you in the right direction. And again, it's not me, but Jesus Christ that does that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So with that power of the Holy Spirit, let's bow in prayer and just open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you so much for your tremendous grace. It is limitless and something we can't even fathom. And we just thank you for choosing people like us, sinners, failures, just the scum of the earth to carry out your will. So I just ask for your the humbling process for this next hour that we look within ourselves, examine ourselves, and choose these ideals and apply them to our lives. And most of all, I just want to pray that this message does not lead people astray, that it carries people to the next step of their life, the next level, the next choice they need to make to be the man or woman of God that He has designed us to be. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, I want to start out just by recommending a book, especially for you young guys. It's Geronimo by Mike Leach. It's a very, very easy read. It's a very quick read about a Apache warrior that lived with passion. He lived with commitment to his people. Great, great leadership skills that I think many young men need to see, need to read, need to understand. You know, we look we might look at this man and say, well, he's a savage. He's a murderer. He's evil. But if we study it and look into it, the Apaches were actually people that lived on principles. They had codes of conduct. They had character. And these things are brought out in this book. And again, it's a quick read. I'm not the fastest reader at all. And I got through it pretty quickly. So if you want something to give you a little jolt and make you want to stand up and make some commitments in your life, pick that up. I highly recommend it. So, we want to open up to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11, verse 32. And by smooth words he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action, and those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many, yet they will fall by sword and by flame and by captivity and by plunder for many days. Now, when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join in them with hypocrisy. And some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. The three main ideas I want to point out are those first three key ideas. Knowing their God, and I know Gene has spoken on that pretty well. Displaying strength and taking action. Another reason for bringing up this book, Geronimo, is because he's a man that many misunderstood. As reading it, I learned a lot about his culture. when you're little and you jump off a bridge into a river. I live right on a river, by the way. I didn't know if you knew that. My wife and I actually just, I've been blessed by to buy a house that is right on the same river that I grew up on as a little kid, running up and down the river banks and fishing and swimming. And but we would jump off cliffs. And when, as you're a little boy, I don't know if girls do this as much. They don't seem to be as adventurous. But you yell Geronimo. And I knew he was an Indian. I knew he was, didn't know where he came from. But or we'd also climb up these little saplings. And as you get to the top of the sapling, as a little kid, it's just enough weight to bend over and you, what we call parachute down. It's, of course, yelling Geronimo. You think you're, you know, the only reason we knew that was because 1940s, the U.S. paratroopers would jump out of planes saying Geronimo. And of course, why? Why are they claiming the name of a American Indian? Well, the reason was is because they had so much respect for his fearlessness. He had no fear. People followed him for through anything. He has no fear, but yet also he was very tactical. He was very quick. He was very accurate and just would hit a little village, hit a little town, and move on. I mean, I'm not trying to promote him and everything that he's done, because just like each and every one of us, we have baggage along with us. We have bad decisions that we've made that we don't like to look at either. But he's made mistakes and he's had failures in his life, just like each and every one of us. But the neat thing was is he was virtually uncatchable. He could not be caught. He was thrown in prison once for a short while, and that's simply because he was tricked into a meeting with the U.S. military, and they caught him and threw him in jail. But he eventually got put back on the reservation and escaped. So why am I telling you this? Why am I talking about Geronimo? I'm supposed to speak specifically to the young people here. I want to encourage each and every one of us of the younger generation to live off the reservation. And you think off the reservation, that's a term that has come and slowly progressed into being a term for crazy. No, I don't want you to live crazy. I don't want you to live reckless abandon. I don't want you to do any of that. I simply want you to live off the reservation. That's what Geronimo did. When the world, whether it was U.S. or Mexico, I mean, he spent his entire life being a little bit of a pester to the U.S. and then jumping the border and roaming around in Mexico for a while. Then he'd come back up to the Southwest. But when I say off the reservation, I mean live for principles that you believe in. He lived for reasons that he knew that he would rather live on the run from the U.S. and Mexican government and any farmer and rancher in the area, because he was living free. He was living for what he believed in. So he's a man that lived a disciplined life. And Gene spoke about being disciplined. He'd be disciplined in God's word. Know God's word. He also lived a passionate life. He displayed his strength. Again, right from Daniel chapter 11, display strength. He was a man that was disciplined, and because he was disciplined in what he believed and what he knew to be right, he could therefore display his strength. And then also, he was simply himself. The actions that he took as a warrior were not anything beyond his capabilities. He just acted within himself. Many people think that Geronimo was a chief of the Apaches down in the Southwest, that he was a man that people hailed and all this, but he was just a warrior. But he had the respect of a chief because he was himself. He didn't try to be a phony person. He didn't try to live someone else's life. I mean, you can see Gene up here teaching. He has a completely different style than Doug. Both of them effective. We got a wide variety of people here that are part of this Daniel Project that have different strengths and different weaknesses. I keep getting asked, so what is the Daniel Project? I don't want to say I don't know, but very simply, it's moving forward to the younger generation in ways we can pursue them. I don't want to put any type of constraints on it. except simply it's got to be accurate. It's got to be true. There's enough stuff out there that is inaccurate. And people read these or see these messages and they take them and they run with them, and then it leaves them high and dry because it's empty. We have so many different talents in this room here and other people that couldn't make it, that we can reach so many people if we are accurate and allow the Spirit of God to work through us. I mean, we've got a film producer, major lady. Not quite sure what all she does, but she's one of those motivated people that you'd want to be friends with, so you got good grades too. I mean, we got writers, we got artists, we got different ideas that we have for this. It's just the video that Doug showed. Something very simple, quick like that, dealing with any topic that people struggle with. Ideas that I've just been brainstorming, just sitting in the seat, is artwork. We could have a progressive artwork where somebody goes to an art gallery on the webpage and you click on this picture and say, okay, what does this picture mean to you? Have the question right across it. And then they click again and then have whoever wrote, drew, painted to say, this is what the author was trying to get across. Something gripping and compelling. And I don't want to put constraints on that. And that's one thing I learned with my wife is, yeah, she is a little spitfire. She's got some attitude to her. Actually, when we go around and talk with people, I call her my little pit bull. She doesn't like to see people be attacked. If there's somebody there that tries to elevate themselves by putting someone else down, she's bam. I don't have to do anything. It's just like as a guy, you go to take a step and she's on them, tearing them apart already. It's like, come on, okay, heal. She's good. But those are little ideas we're going to discuss later on, I'm sure, to brainstorm some things, especially with video. We were just talking about some other stuff on the side here. Just different ideas. Anything that's out there, literature, music, that you are good at, because I'm not good at stuff. And getting back to the, with Aurora, so many times I've grown up in my life and I've felt like I was the man, the right one for the job, and I knew this and I knew that, and I could have all the right answers, and this was the way to live. I was raised this way, and this is the way to live, and that person is just a slacker. That one's a hippie. You don't bother going next to them because they don't know what they're doing. And then Aurora, when she's my wife now, and she doesn't do the way I think it should be done, I've tried to corral her and say, this is the right way, and then, of course, she shows me it's not. For example, we every Wednesdays we go into the local jail, and there's sometimes we're there talking, and Aurora starts talking, and she starts saying certain phrases and stuff that I'm starting to cringe at, and I'm like, you don't say that exactly that way because people might think this or might think that. And as it's going on, I get a little bit more nervous and nervous about the stuff she's saying, and then just about the time I'm ready to step out there and say, okay, let's steer it back in a different direction so we don't get off course here, that's when one of the inmates respond and say, exactly, I know exactly what you're talking about. And I look and I say, what? The answer is, the thing is, it's not me. It's not the way I see it, and that's why I don't want to put any type of constraints on what's going on here. If you have an idea, let's present it, let's run with it, let's brainstorm with other people and get some nice insight and get the job done. So, as encouraging you to live off the reservation, being disciplined in God's Word, and we've spoken about that, and getting back to Geronimo, he was trained, he was disciplined. When you grow up in an Apache tribe, you grow up, men are warriors, women take care of the camp. From very young ages, you get up in the morning, you fill your mouth full of rocks and water, and you run to the top of the mountain and back. And only when you get back, that's when you can spit the water out. Every morning, get up and do that. Strong mind means strong body means strong warrior. Not only that, but they'd have actually rock fights. And they would stand 30 yards apart and they would have fights with rocks, sling rocks at each other. So they would know how to dodge things and dive and avoid the attacking enemy. And there were casualties and broken bones and stuff like that, but if you got hit with a rock, you pretty much learned a little bit to move. The Apache warrior was someone that was so well trained they could easily, an easy pace for Apache in general, not just the warriors, is about 45 miles in a day, and that's on foot. Covering 45 miles in one day on foot, and that's just an average day. These Apaches were so fast that whenever they went off the reservation or whenever they were moving from one town to the next or on the run, they were so fast that the U.S. military, the Mexican military, could not keep up. These people were so fast they had time, again, most of the time being on foot, some on horses, they had enough time to, as they're being chased through the mountains, to actually stop at this town, rob them of their horses and their ammunition and their guns, and then stop at this town and rob them too, so they actually had something to fight with. I mean, fast, disciplined people, and this isn't just the men, it's men, women, and children. So, discipline to know your God. Our Creator wants an intimate relationship with us. And it's very important to be part of this Daniel Project because you are helping people on the front lines. We are, in essence, an air support for the people. And you older folks, when you need an answer, if you're struggling with what Hebrews chapter 6 says, what do you do now? I mean, don't you say, well, let me get on the website and look what this person has to say, or let me look into this, or let me look into that. Well, that's exactly what the Daniel Project is. It's just for a younger generation. When they're struggling with the being a man, being a woman, standing up for what you believe in, this is what the Daniel Project is. People to go to that to get understanding from people their age that have stood in the gap. And one of the main things that's been on my heart is the high school to college transition. You know, here you have a whole bunch of kids that 16, 17, 18, you've gone through your entire school life and you've formed a group of kids and here you are, you graduate, and once you graduate, you go out to college. Well, once you go off to college, then you have the opportunity to redefine yourself, to establish yourself in who you want to be, because you could have been that poor little girl in the second grade play that passed gas or something, and everybody knows you're labeled as that. And it's true. Or the little boy that wet his pants on the fifth grade field trip. It happens, and then that name sticks with you until you graduate high school. Then you go off and you go into a whole bunch of different people, and everybody's trying to define themselves. And what are they defining themselves as? As well, you go to college and you party like a rock star. Who wants to be that wild one that can do the keg stand? Who wants to be the crazy one that jumps off the roof into the trampoline and into the pool? Okay, that probably would be me, but and then all of a sudden when you get to college, what are you faced with? You're faced with God is stupid. Not only, I mean, you're graduating high school, and if you don't go to college, then you're looked at as dumb, as foolish, as you don't want to go to college, you don't want to further your education, and once you get in there, then all of a sudden that's where they take you away from your church, away from your family, away from your Bible study group, away from your Christian-minded friends, and everyone's just a lost kid trying to define themselves again. And you don't want to be labeled, and all of a sudden you get to that classroom where it says, hey, the professors, I mean, arrogant, antagonistic towards God. If you believe in God, you're stupid. And you get that mentality, you get that vibe from this atmosphere that you're in. And once you start feeling that atmosphere, and then the opportunity to stand up and define who you are as a Christian, that opportunity is difficult, because you can start to feel yourself being held underwater, and all you got to say is, oh God, Christian, no. Morals, no. Ethics, no. You don't have to worry about it. Not me. I don't want to be that kid. I don't want to be labeled for the next 4 years of my life as that kid. So they compromise. They compromise, they give in, and that's what happens to the next generation of leaders. So, if you would turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I'm sure many of us know this. We need to be strong. But before we can be strong, we need to, absolutely need to know our God. And we know our God by getting in God's Word and studying, learning. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So not only do I want to encourage us to know our God, but I want to encourage us to be strong. Display that strength. And if you haven't been to the gym, you can't display your strength. This one actually goes out a little bit to the parents that are here. I beg you to challenge your kids. And not challenge your kids like, okay, here you are, Johnny, let's go out into, well, not Johnny, but let's go out into, you know, step forward and do something that's out of your comfort zone. Yes, that's great. But I'm asking you to challenge your kids with questions. Because as kids, you go to Sunday school, you learn about God with other Christians. Jesus is awesome, Jesus is cool, He died for my sins. And you get home, you sit around the dinner table, you talk about Jesus, you talk about God. You might go to school and talk about Jesus, talk about God with your friends, if you're lucky. And then again, of course, once you go to college and you get bombarded with these attacks, you're not ready for them. Because every atmosphere you're with is always everybody believes God, everyone knows God, everyone trusts God, and that's, you know, it's understood. God is the ruler of my life. God, He's my faith, He's my rock. I follow Christ no matter what, and everyone believes that, and everyone nods and says yes and amen and hallelujah. But once you get out there, I mean, we all know how to throw the punches, right? I know I've been talking with Matt Bassett a little bit. He's starting to take some Krav Maga. Pretty neat stuff. For you people out there that have never been hit in the face with a fist, for the first time it's a little bit tough. It knocks you off. You don't know what to expect. As Christians, so many times we know, okay, I'm talking to an atheist, well, let me hit him with this. Okay, I'm talking to a Mormon, let me hit him with this. And we know the punch is the throw, but how many of us can actually take a hit? How many of us have actually been questioned, why do you believe what you believe? How do you know that Jesus existed? Simple questions that leave us backing up, stumbling in our faith, and we don't know. And of course, you take that coupled with the college atmosphere of everybody's against it. It's uncool, it's stupid, it's unsophisticated. Simple things like that. Simple arguments like, oh, you believe in Christ? Well, that's just another one of the creator idea. That's just another one of those silly ideas like Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy. And then we say, and we don't know what to say. Well, you have Santa Claus, a guy that runs all over the world and throws presents to everybody, or you have the creator of the universe. One, you're comparing two complete opposite forms of existence that, oh, Christ is just like Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy, that's something you believe in when you're little and they brainwash you and then eventually you grow old and grow out of it. You know, you get to that age and you say, oh, Santa Claus, yeah, he doesn't exist. The Tooth Fairy, nope, that's my mom putting money underneath my pillow. But the thing is, I'm yet to find somebody that when they're 40 years old, they all of a sudden begin to believe in Santa Claus. all of a sudden when they're 60 years old and your teeth start falling out again, that they start putting their teeth under their pillow expecting the tooth fairy to come through. And yet you have adults, mature people that here they are believing in Christ at these older ages when you're supposed to be educated and sophisticated and know what's going on. Simple little attacks like that, but we're not ready for them. Young people need to be challenged in what they believe. Don't be afraid at the dinner table to hit them with the questions. Hit them with these things so they are prepared to take the hit and stand firm when it comes time. Something that's interesting is it always seems like as Christians we're outnumbered. Doesn't always seem like you're on the losing end of the fight, you know, the numbers, the losing end of the numbers battle. So many people are up against you. When we watch these movies and like something like Lord of the Rings or The Hobbit, something that I just saw recently, where you have all these little dwarfs and elves and like just a ragtag bunch of people that really have no existence. I mean, really have no direction, but they are fighting for the right cause. I feel like that's what the Daniel Project is. We have a whole mixture of people, and again, the Hobbit, these dwarves and elves and whatever the other names of these creatures are, they really don't have any hope. But yet, somehow they do come through and are victorious, and I feel like that's what the Daniel Project is a ragtag bunch of people that just unite, band together for the right reasons, the underdog. How many of us watch the movies and you're always cheering for the underdog, or you're watching a sports event, football or soccer or baseball, and you don't know either of the teams, but yet you always want to cheer for the underdog just because it is what you do. As Christians, we have become the underdogs in this nation, and we do need to band together. We do need to come together and be that ragtag group that give people hope. So, Geronimo, getting back to this wild and crazy guy, in displaying strength, again, Geronimo was not a chief. He displayed his strength in doing what he was supposed to do. Reading this book, again, I know I'm alluding to him a lot, but it's captivating to go through and see all these stories. As you're reading these stories, you know how if you could take, in our lives, think of your own life, if you could take one or two stories that you have and put them at the climax of a biography that you've written on your life, that'd be pretty cool. Like the best stories you've ever had. And say, well, this is what my life is, and then eventually it trickles down and the conclusion comes. You're reading this story, this book about this man's life, and you're on page 43 and you've read three or four or even five of those epic stories of this man's life, and you realize, I'm only on page 43. There's got to be more to this. There are other better stories of this guy's life, and he's displayed strength. I mean, times when he smells the double cross, he's a very shrewd and wise guy. He's there consulting with a couple people. Officer Crook when he's... Officer Cook, when he's looking to take a man, and he says, round up all your people, let's go back to the reservation. He says, okay, give me about 20 days. I need to go around and find him. He says, no, you got 4 days. He said, okay. So that night in the camp, 700 Apache warriors snuck out of camp under the watch of the U.S. military. 700 Apache warriors hamstrung all the lame and old horses that they had that would slow them down, strangled all the dogs in the camp so they wouldn't make a sound. 700 Apaches snuck out, and when the U.S. troops woke in the morning, they were gone. There wasn't even a dust trail on the horizon of where they went. And it's not 700 warriors, it's 60 to 70 warriors, and the rest were women and children. I mean, we got a lot of babies out here. I've seen a lot of kids. Imagine taking your kid 45 miles in a day through the rugged southwest terrain. He was strong. And if you would, please turn to Romans 11. Look at the strength of some believers. Or Hebrews, sorry. Hebrews chapter 11. Not only does Daniel encourage us to be strong, to display strength, but he also encourages us to take action. I took you to Hebrews 11 because it's a book, and specifically a chapter, that I never really cared for too much. You know, if you ever have that where something just doesn't jive with you and you don't like it too much? Well, I didn't like it too much because I never understood it. Everyone always went there and said, well, look at all these morons and God still used them. And that's all I would ever hear, morons and God used them. And yes, that's good. That's definitely a good idea, definitely a good thread of that book. But to me, when I actually took the time to study it, to get to know God, to see what he had written for me, I could see and understand a little bit something more that meant more to me, and I want to share that with you. All these people took action. You know, you ever hear the term, everybody has a price? We just bought that house on the river, and it's like, well, everybody has a price, you know. I wouldn't sell this for anything in the world. Well, what's your price? Everybody has a price. What's your price? For your faith, for your soul. Will you sell out to the highest bidder? Or will you continue to follow the path that God has called you to? And Hebrews 11 reminds me of that. So I want to start in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Okay. Come to God. He's going to reward me if I seek him. Seek God, and there's going to be a reward. Very simple. This is a very popular verse, and for many good reasons. So in your mind, you think, okay, if I seek God, I'm going to get reward. And then you go on in verse 7, he talks about Noah. He says, by faith, being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Verse 8, by Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city whose foundations and whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So he says in verse 6, seek God and you're going to be rewarded. And then here 7 through 12, he talks about Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. And you read that and, okay, Noah sought after God, Abraham sought after God, Sarah sought after God. And then in verse 13, he concludes and says, and all these died in faith without receiving the promises, having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Verse 13 says, okay, these people sought after God and never actually received those promises, but they welcomed from a distance. This Daniel Project is going to have impact throughout this world. People across this nation, across the world, are going to be able to go to this website and be rewarded for your sacrifice. And these people, what he's talking about here with Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, these people sacrificed so much and never got to share. And I mean, did Abraham get to see his descendants, as many as the sand on the seashore? No. Never received the promises. But verse 6 says, seek and you will be rewarded. And then he goes on even more talking about Moses. And again, what Doug talked about in verse 32, it says, what more shall I say? For the times will fail me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets. And then verse 39, he says, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. I mean, it sounds like these people sought, and where was their reward? They didn't receive what was promised. And he finishes in verse 40 and says, because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The idea that he just comes off of in chapters 9, 10, 11 is, the old covenant versus the new covenant. The old covenant versus the new covenant. What he's saying here in chapter 11 is all of these people lived during the old covenant, but all these people lived for the new covenant, for the time when they would be made perfect, when Christ would die on the cross for their sins. And they lived for that salvation that they had been promised so many years ago back in Genesis chapter 3. And that's all that we are doing. We're living for something promised in the future. Everything about Hebrews, if you read through it, is always looking future, looking beyond, looking future. If you look over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Something I do want to point out of chapter 11 is the fact of being yourself. Do what you're good at. Don't be afraid to go outside the comfort zone. That's excellent. That's wonderful. I wouldn't be here right now if I wasn't outside of my comfort zone. I always enjoyed the background ideas, the being the one in the shadows that never really got the recognition. No one ever knew I was actually there, but just kind of get the job done. I was a three-sport athlete in high school. That's when you go, ooh. I did football, basketball, and track, and I was the sixth man as a sophomore. Started junior, senior year at basketball. Coaches from the other team would come up and say, if we could have one person off of your team, it would be Blair. You know how many points I averaged in high school? Probably about 4. Don't give me that look. I tell my wife how much of a superstar I am, and then she just gave me one of those. I enjoyed the blue collar. I enjoyed the defense. I enjoyed the rebounding. Especially the defense is you're coming at me and you're not going to get past me. I didn't mind the name in the paper and the pictures in the paper. I enjoyed the background stuff. And then here I am in front of everyone speaking. If it wasn't for me getting outside my comfort zone many years ago, and 4 or 5 years ago, and heading down to Virginia to a conference that this Gene Cunningham was holding where I knew no one. I don't go to places unless I know somebody. Unless I know somebody, I could sit there and talk with them and then go home and do my thing. Outside of my comfort zone, I took my little cousin with me, and on the way down, he's like, so who's down here that we know? I said, absolutely no one. So why are we going? I said, I have no idea. A couple conferences later, I approached Gene and said, so if you ever need somebody to go on a trip with you, I wouldn't mind, you know, being that guy to help you out and go. And being that noble guy that I was, I offered myself. And Gene said, okay, we're going to March, New Guinea. We'll see you there. Okay. I wasn't expecting that. But again, 4 or 5 plane rides across the and go across the Pacific and jump here to jump there to jump there. And then eventually it's the whole time sitting there thinking, what am I doing? This is not my comfort zone. And it has changed my life tremendously. Take action, but when you go outside your comfort zone, be yourself. I asked you the question before, what is your price? What is your price to sell out, to sell your soul to the highest bidder? We all have it. There's a price put on each and every one of our heads. Chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many may be defiled. Verse 16. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected and found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. The people we saw, Moses and Abraham, those stories that we know when we study as kids and we learn in Sunday school classes, and we know the stories. Abraham, Sarah, all these people that lived by faith. And we say, okay, what is your price? Are you going to sell out to the highest bidder? Well, all these people did sell out to the highest bidder. The price put on each and every one of our souls The highest bidder is God, and He's offered us the best thing we could ever imagine. And yet we settle for less. We read this about Esau in Genesis, and I mean, it's so unreal to think that he would sell his birthright for a meal. We just had some lunch before. It was good, but when my dad dies, I'm not selling everything I have for some salad and sloppy joes. I mean, it's not happening. And it seems ridiculous, but that's what it is. When we look at it in that terms, we're selling everything we have laid up for us in the future for the here and now. And young kids, that's what you're doing, and that's what you're forfeiting, and that's the ground you're losing every time we choose to shy away from an opportunity. You have the opportunity to take part in something great. And the greatness is not of ourselves. We have the opportunity to get to know our God more, get to know our brothers and sisters in Christ more, to display our strength and to take action. It's humbling to know that, or to have the opportunity to do this. It's very humbling that God would choose us. And I'm not trying to put anyone down, but I mean, us. It's amazing. And I do wish that when we see the, or you saw these videos, and if you've seen other videos for these people that are doing some very nice media things, great things, that quick, accurate, and to the point, things that we want to accomplish as well, pray for those people. Because not only are they getting attacks from the enemy, but they're also getting encouragement from the enemy to promote themselves. My wife and I were talking, I said, I don't think it's a good idea for me to put my face on something. I said, because I don't want people to recognize me. I want people to recognize other, you know, Christ. Because as soon as we get our face on stuff, then someone might recognize you, and then you start getting that good feeling, and it's not good. Keep that in mind. I'm not saying we can't put our faces on stuff, and we can't have little skits and this and that, but just be mindful of the opportunity to fail. So, simply be yourself, take action. And getting back to what we had spoke about with the parents, challenging the young kids. Young kids, challenge yourself. Put yourself in opportunities to teach, to talk. So many times as Christians, we sit there and say, well, I just feel like God's not using me. There's no opportunity. He hasn't brought opportunities for me to witness to anybody. He hasn't done anything where, you know, I can share the love of Christ, or I can show God's glory in someone's life, and yet the only opportunities we take are the ones that fall right in our lap. The only opportunities we actually jump on are when it hits us right in the face. Take the opportunity to actually go out and seek people out. I told you I have an amazing wife. She has a skill that I've never seen anyone else. She has this ability. If we have a whole room full of people, she will pick out the one broken soul. She is able to see that person, how Christ sees them. She'll pick them out, and it's normally, to be honest with you, it's the person you walk in the room and you say, ooh, okay, let me avoid that person. That person is just going to be a drag on me. That person is not going to, I'm here at this party, I want to have fun. I'm here at this barbecue, this family gathering, and so-and-so is here. Don't feel funny if my wife starts talking to you later, okay? You're not a weirdo. But she has this ability not only to seek people out, but to take any conversation and turn it into evangelism. We'll be up and we'll be talking with somebody, and instantly it's just like, okay, I know what you're talking about now, and it's fun just to sit there and watch. I know where you're at. I know where you want to be. How are you going to get there? Talking with some girl about nails and doing your hair, and 3 minutes later, so are you a believer in Christ? And it's not awkward, it's not weird, it's not shoving it down your throat, it's just like, I'm baffled how it happens. When we see a trait or a character in somebody else, pray for that character. Pray for that ability. When you see somebody that you know has an awesome prayer life, Father, I want to be able to pray like Kathy. I want to be able to have the compassion that Laurel has. Put the names to the faces and be able to see these other Christians that are doing God's work, that are sharing His love. And to be honest with you, there has been I can remember maybe two or three times that I cried since I was 10 till about 23. Because I was a man, that's how you're raised. You're tough, you don't show emotion. That's how Native Americans are raised. They don't show emotion. And yet, I prayed to have compassion. This lady that I know has compassion. I prayed to be like her. It is hard to fight back tears a lot of times when I'm up here speaking about stuff. Pray for those abilities that other people have, the strengths that they have. If you know what's lacking in your life, reach out there and pray. So, we need to know our God. Very simply, we know that. Let's do it. Let's display that strength and let's take action. Are you selling out to the highest bidder? Because we know that the highest bidder is God. And have you settled? Have you sold your birthright? Have you sold your soul for a single meal? And that's something I want us to keep in mind as we continue throughout this conference. Again, I want to thank you guys for having me. Being here has definitely changed my life. I didn't know anybody. I knew Doug and Perry and Mandy and Fossil and Carrie and Gene and Nan, but other than that, I didn't know anybody. And you guys are, I cannot tell apart who is actually family and who isn't and who's related and who's not, because you display the love of Christ so well with each other. It's amazing. I know families that don't do that. And you guys are, some are from Montana, some are from here, some are from everywhere, and I forget who's who and who's related to what. But it's very, very nice to see and very encouraging for my wife and I to see. And I want to thank you again for having us. I want to thank Gene for the opportunity to speak as well as this church here, Prairie View. So with that in mind, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, thank you very much for desiring to use us. Thank you for the willingness you have to give up everything you have for us, to send your Son to die on a cross for our sins, that all we have to do is believe in Him, to acknowledge that, yes, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. Believing in Christ is our only way to salvation, and if that's the only way to salvation, there's no merit in that for me. There's no honor, there's no glory in that for me, but the glory all resides in You. And therefore, what makes us think that the spiritual walk that we take part in, that we step out in faith, is anything of ourselves either? Let us continue to hide ourselves behind the cross of Christ, to be a nobody and promote truth, promote Your word in this lost and dying world, that we're here to show Your love and show Your grace and show Your mercy. And I just pray that we do that and not lead people astray, but our lives are something that do not blaspheme Your name among unbelievers, but promote Your name and allow them to see us and want to be, want to know, want to understand that hope that resides within us. We thank You and give You the praise and honor and glory, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.